As you see on the overhead, now is a time to emerge into the kingdom of God, receiving His promises for you. Some of His promises are for you are in Isaiah 1:7-19, where He says, if you are willing and obedient, you will see the good of the land. Do you want to see the good of the land? Do you want to fulfill His inheritance for you? He says in Psalm 16 that He holds your blessing in His hands, and that it's good. He's got a good blessing for you. He tells us in Jeremiah 29:11, He knows what He's written in the book about you before the foundation of the world to give you hope and to give you the desires of your heart. And so His promises are good. He loves you. He made you in His image. And He says, I want your eyes to be on me, and let my kingdom come in you, through you, and around you. But do you know? There's another kingdom. There's a kingdom of darkness and death that each one of us were born in. And Revelation 3:20-21 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is a gentleman. He will not rush into your life and say, I'm going to overpower you. He's gentle. He's kind. He's knocking at our door of our life all day long, every day, saying, I just want to commune with you. I just want to conversate with you. I just enjoy being with you. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. That's just enjoying life together, an intimate love walk where you conversate with him. You enjoy him. You delight in his presence. You look around to see what his hand's doing, and if he's asking you to cooperate with him. That's dining with him. To him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now, in order to overcome, that means there's got to be something you've got to overcome. Do any of us have things in our lives that we need to overcome? Or has everybody arrived? Well, I think Ed and I are the oldest ones here, and I know him well, and he's the nicest man I've ever known, but neither one of us have arrived. And we will not arrive until he finished maturing us, until he takes us home. So all of us have things to overcome. Now the key is, how do we do it? How do we do it? The Lord has been shaking my world as to how you do it. In 1 Chronicles 4:10, he says, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. Now, if you're not familiar where that comes from, that's from the prayer of Jabez. Jabez had caused his mother pain, and she called him Jabez, which means pain. And so he said, Lord, enlarge the borders of my being, and that your hand might be with me, and you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. Do you know that if we do not know how to stay away from evil, we will cause pain, not only to ourselves and to others? God has spoken a phrase to me lately that says, you don't want to become what you hate. Don't become what you hate. Because if you become what you hate, you'll lose what you love. Don't become what you hate, or you'll lose what you love. Well, how would that happen? What would make us become what we hate and lose what we love? What would cause that to happen? I'm just beginning to understand what evil means. All of us can turn on the news and see the horrific, hellish, horrible things that are happening and say, that's evil. And indeed it is. But is helping a little old woman, that I might be called, over the across the street and protecting her evil? It could be. Did you know that? It could be if God didn't tell you to do it. You see, I was astounded a few years ago at a conference at a well-known speaker. Began shaking my world when he shared that he had been using his gift of healing apart from God. He laid hands on people and they were healed. And you'd think, how could that be wrong? How could that be evil? He said when he went back to his hotel room one night, God said, I wasn't in any of that. I wasn't in any of that. Yeah, people got healed, but it wasn't me. You used your gift apart from me. That began shaking my world. We can do good and it be evil if God's not in it. Because you see, we get our eyes on manifestations, sins. But God's eye is on the source in which we walk. And when we don't understand what evil is, and when we work and do good, even apart from God, he calls it evil. And when we stand before him, it will burn up. It will be wood, hay, and stubble. Because his ways are different than our ways. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, say the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than yours. I tried to count up a few minutes ago how many years I've been walking with him, in running after him as hard as I could. And even though I was a math teacher for 2 years, I couldn't work it out. It's been a long time. Been many in the 40s. When I discovered that real life was allowing him to live through us as a way of life. That's living. That's living from the tree of life. And I knew that's what I'd been looking for. But I'm still learning that his thoughts are not my thoughts. And his ways are not my ways. And when I would lay it before many people, they would say that's good. But God says it's evil. Because he says it has to be my life, not your life. It has to be me working through you, not you doing what you think's a good idea. And I'm still learning my identity. You'd think by now that I'd know who I am. But I'm still learning. I'm in a new season of my life and discovering who I am when things are different. Let me give you an example. 2 weeks ago, I realized that I was being exhausted and drained by cleaning my house using the vacuuming system that I had. And I like for it to be clean, but I don't want to clean it just because it's that day to clean. And I don't want to clean it unless I see that I've made a difference and that it was dirty and now it's not dirty. I don't want to clean a clean house. And so I like using a little dustbuster that's dying. And you have to bend over and do this. And that was harder to bend over than it used to be. And I started saying, I wonder if there's something like a dustbuster that has a long handle. I don't have to bend over, but I don't have to figure out where to plug it in. And I can go fast doing it. Well, I knew there was a very expensive model, the only one I'd heard of that could be battery powered, and I knew that was way over my budget. So I, a little over about 2 weeks ago, decided to go to this place that had been recommended to me where you could get bargains. Now, I'm a sucker for a bargain. I buy things that I don't need because it's a good buy and it's a bargain. So I went to this place, and as I got there and got out, I felt like God said in the parking lot, I've got a gift for you. Okay, that's pretty good. I'm going to a bargain place, and I love bargains. And I looked around, and at the end of my search, I saw a bunch of vacuum cleaners over on the wall. Yeah, maybe that's the gift Jesus has for me. And I went over there, and I found, by a good brand name, one that you could plug in, charge up for 24 hours, and it had a long handle like a really neat dustbuster type thing that I was looking for. It was the price I had in mind. I bought it, let it rest, let it plug up, used it, and it didn't pick up squat. And I turned it upside down and saw that it had been badly used. And I thought, I am not going to try to clean this thing up. They told me they would take it back within 14 days. It's going back. And I had to wrestle with not saying, God, didn't sound like a good gift to me. Is that the best you got? And if I begin to put him down, I know I am in trouble. And so I repented of my snorky attitude and said, God, I thank you for how you're blessing me. You're right. Your thoughts are different than mine, and they're higher than mine. And I hadn't figured it out, but I'm going to put it on the shelf, and I'm taking this back, and I did. I went back to plan A, which was where I was going to originally shop for this, where I knew I would pay full price. And I had in my mind I would get a new dustbuster that, even though I have to get down, that's going to do it. When I got there, they had the same brand, the same thing, brand new, that I had just returned. And I thought, wow, wouldn't that be wonderful to have that? No, it's way out of my price, and I easily buy bargains, but I don't easily pay full price. And I wrestled back and forth in the aisle. What should I do? And finally, I had peace about buying it because I did have the money, and I bought it. And as I went out, God said, you love taking things that other people throw away and make it beautiful. And I like that about you. I made you that way. But you're worthy to pay full price. You're worthy to pay full price. My heart melted because I've never been accused of thinking I wasn't worthy. But God showed me there was an area in my soul that didn't feel worthy. So I encourage you to say, God, you do have good thoughts. You do have good ways, and it's hard for me to figure them out sometimes. And let us discover that he made you wonderful. And he has good promises for you. And you say, but you don't know me. When we compare our lives, they're so different. You don't understand me. You're right, I don't. But he does. Look at this picture. It always breaks my heart of Jesus looking at the world, and he's looking at you, and he says, that bad thing that happened to you, I didn't want it to happen. I didn't want you to be hurt that way. I totally, totally, totally understand. But I gave my bride a choice, and I will not take it away. And some abuse it, and thus you were abused, you were hurt, but it was not my will. But I want you to know you're worthy of redemption. If you'll continue to trust me, we'll bring healing. Because while I was on this cross, I, as before the foundation of the world, I died on the cross for you, and I knew it spiritually. But when I came to this earth as the Son of Man, I experienced everything you experienced. And I'm still experiencing until you get free. I paid the price. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the antidote to sin. Sins are a problem because that's what we do. But too many times we focus our attention on the sins and trying to train our soul not to sin. And we don't go to the antidote, which is his life. Only his resurrection life living through you cancels sin. Because you see, it's a nature. There's two natures. The nature of God, in which image you were created, and the nature of the evil one. The nature of the evil one is what you were born with. The nature of the evil one is what you were born with. We're all like sheep have gone astray. And have a heart of darkness. But he said on the cross, you don't have to be controlled by sins anymore. I've got a new nature to give you, a new dispensation, a new disposition that cancels the power of sins. And as I'm in control of your life, life will flow. So are you ready to take this picture, which is a picture of Jesus running out of the tomb with light shining through his feet where he was pierced, light shining through his hands where he was pierced, and leaving behind all the things that the enemy says, I want to use to rob, steal, and destroy you. If you are, you're on an exciting journey that his life can produce. This picture shows that we are made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit. But when we come into this world, as I just stated, we come into this world with a black heart. Little kids, they coo, they look wonderful, but they got a black heart. Now, God doesn't hold them accountable until they get to the age of accountability. And they're sweet and they're wonderful, but they still got a black heart. They've got the nature of Satan. Jesus said in John 8:44 to the Pharisees, you're like your father the devil. He was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. And that black heart can do wonderful things. It can help the little old lady over the street. It can feed the homeless. It can heal people and get the credit for it. But he gave us a new heart when we received him as our Savior. But when we got that new heart, we were a baby Christian that we've got to mature and grow and learn to know his thoughts from our thoughts, his ways from our ways, and it is a lifetime process. showing another position. When you are a baby Christian or you're wherever you are right now, and you're walking with as pure a heart as you know, you're trusting Him as best you know, you are walking with a pure heart. And 1 John 1:7 says, when you're in fellowship with Him, you're trusting Him as best you know how, you are perfect in His eyes. And He will then reveal things as you go along that you need to trust Him for. But if we decide to do what we think is good, apart from His leading, you're walking in death. And you can expect to be depressed, you can expect to be lonely, you can expect to be sad, and you can expect it not to end well. You can expect to become what you hate and lose what you love. James 4:13 through 17 says, and now I have a word for you who brashly announce, today, at the least tomorrow, we're going off to such and such a city for the year, and we're going to start a business and make a lot of money. You don't know the first thing about tomorrow. You're nothing but a wisp of fog, catching a brief bit of sun before disappearing. Instead, make it a habit to say, if the Master wills it and we're still alive, we'll do this or that. As it is, you're full of a grandiose self. You're full of your grandiose selves. All such vaunting self-importance is evil. In fact, if you know the right thing to do and don't do it, that for you is evil. Now, we don't want to get into a religious practice of always saying, well, I would like to do this tomorrow if the Master wills. Always putting that on to be sure that you don't become self-importance. That's pharisaical. It's an attitude He's talking about there. Realizing God's God and you're not, and you're trusting Him as a way of life. I remember going to a counselor that I respected and loved, and he's now with the Lord. But I thought I had this situation all figured out. And when I said to him, I think I know the answer, but I just want to run it by you to be sure. And he said, you know some things, but you don't know everything. And I was put in my place, and I'm trying to stay there. Help me. In Matthew 5:33 through 37 describes exactly what I'm talking about here that can get us in a lot of trouble. Again, you've said that the ancients were told, ye shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of His feet, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great King. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair black or white, unless you go to the beautician. But let your statement be, yes, yes, or no, no. And anything beyond that is evil. Now, it is so important whose promises we believe, because it tells what kingdom we're living. And I'm going to translate an oath or a vow here as just a decision. We can make a decision. I'm going to do this or that, and it be evil. Now, in order to put this down into everyday application, the picture on the left describes a personality like I am, that many times I speak before I take it to the Lord, and I don't think it through, and it gets me into a lot of trouble. Then I have to go clean up the mess that I made because I've vomited my anger all over somebody. Now, the other person on the right is a person that keeps it in, and it builds, and it builds, and it builds, and they keep it down for a long time, like putting a ball in a swimming pool, and finally it gets to the bottom, and it explodes like a volcano. So whether you're somebody that is more explosive, or you're withdrawal, all of us get in trouble because we make wrong decisions from the wrong life source. Not being led by God, but by being led by our emotions and our unhealed wounds and our unmet needs. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they who indulge in it shall eat the fruit of it for the death of life. Let me just, in closing, give you a quick illustration of how that happened in my life. I want truth. I want justice. And I want to fix people, including myself. And I have to work on cooperating with God's fixes, not my own. And so that just before I was married, I let my tongue bring a curse or an oath or a decision upon myself. My father had approved of DeWitt that I was marrying, but he wouldn't commit to go to the wedding. And I had always been a little ticked at him most of my life because from my advantage, many times he didn't do what was right. And so I did sit down on his lap and said, Daddy, what on earth is wrong with you? This does not make sense. You know I'm going to get married. You like DeWitt. So what's the problem? In other words, why are you acting like a jerk? And he was vulnerable for the first time that I remember his being vulnerable to me. And he said, Doreen, I don't want anybody to be mean to you. Well, my anger that had stayed in there because of the way he had treated my mother exploded. I said, don't worry about it, Daddy. Anybody treats me like you've treated mother, I'll leave them. And got up. So I started my journey on God bringing me to repentance. All of us' journey is different. We all curse ourselves, make decisions apart from God, and it was 28 years before he brought me to be released. The first way that God will release you when he can no longer use it for your redemption. We were in a strange town living knowing in Atlanta, knew nobody, and my curse began to hound me. DeWitt and I weren't getting along, and I thought, I'll leave. Isn't that what I said? I didn't realize that, but I knew there wasn't any place for me to go. Didn't have anybody to talk to. If I went back home, Mother would understand, but Daddy would think it was ridiculous. So I was trapped in a box, and the pain started driving me to Jesus because I didn't have anybody else to go to, and I didn't even know I was to talk to him. But I can remember walking up and down the sidewalk where we lived, talking to him about this. So God was using it to bring me to him. Then the route of escape got heavier. I thought, no, I can't stand this. What do? We make it religious and spiritual, at least I did. So I just kept saying, well, I need to go on a retreat. I need to be away for 2 or 3 days. That's the problem. Sometimes I could pull that off and sometimes I couldn't. But what was I doing? I was trying to escape facing and dealing with what God wanted to show me. It took 28 years to get to the root. When I found myself one day planning an escape to move from Atlanta to California or some such place where nobody knew me and to start all over. And when I found myself literally thinking through what that would mean and how to do it, suddenly the Holy Spirit shook me to my senses and said, "What are you doing?" And I realized, yeah, what am I doing? What's this all about? God always packs around us and in us and through us and with people that we need. And he reminded me of a tape I had listened to a week before that talked about this very thing, that I had brought a curse upon myself because I had made a decision or taken an oath, I will never do that. And when we take such things, if they're not resolved, we're in danger of becoming what we hate and losing what we love. I immediately said, "God, thank you for showing me what I've done." I went into the bedroom, fell on my face, and did what all of us have to do. God made us as these fish. This fish is swimming in the water of his love, knowing his character whether we feel it or not. But if you find yourself on the bank, dying, and thinking that's life, God says it's now time to repent that you tried to take control of your own life. And that's what I did. I fell on my knees and I said, "God, I hated what my daddy did, and what daddy did was wrong. But it wasn't mine to fix. And I acted as evil as he had acted. And I said, God, I repent of my sin of self-protection, of trying to be in control of my own life. And in the name of Jesus and by the blood of the Lamb, I break the curse that I put upon myself. And I will face that which I run from because I don't want to become what I hate and lose what I love. I forgave Daddy. I forgave myself. And I embraced my assignment, knowing that I could walk through it with his power and enjoy his life." So how do you know if this has happened to you? If you've got a pattern that you can't break, if there's a compulsion you can't control, consider it. May or may not be, but it's something to consider. And if you find that you have decided to protect yourself or to be in control, to live life the way you think it ought to be lived, or to submit to his way, then he'll show you and you can repent. So the answer is to walk in his presence, beholding him, because we become what we behold. You don't behold the person. You don't behold the circumstance. You don't behold even your own feelings except to let them direct you to him, because walking in his light is life and any place else is death, even if it looks good and religious. So I invite you today to outstretch your arms before God, as I have been and will continue to be, and say, "God, I want the borders of my life to be expanded. And I want to face those things that I haven't been willing to face, because I don't want to be in bondage to them. And I thank you that you've already faced them and covered them with your blood. And I want to walk in life and not death." And as you do, make declarations to God of the truth. Whatever his word says about you, you say it about yourself. And you remind yourself that the borders have fallen for you in pleasant places, and that he will let you eat of the goodness of the land if you will be willing and obedient to walk with him. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you love us. Oh, if we could grasp that love. But your spirit is enabling us to. When we look at a sunrise or a sunset or a beautiful flower, see how you met us in a situation that we thought was impossible. We see your beauty. Thank you for showing us your beauty, your love in such a wonderful way. Thank you for showing us that life is in who we're trusting. Whether it's trusting God, whose ways are so different than ours, and walking humbly with him, watching for his fingerprint, watching for where the wind is blowing, and listening to see if he invites us to participate or not, but standing in awe of him. So, Father, I pray over each person within the sound of my voice that our hearts be open to you in a new, real, dynamic way. And that your life be released through us so that the kingdom of God comes in us and through us and around us, and our world is changed and you get the glory. And we thank you in advance for how you're doing that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.